This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where we're going to be. It says, now the 11... Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, we're continuing our sermon series here in our vision and mission and values as a church. And so we've begun walking through our mission, which is our big picture. What is it we're hoping to do? And we've said that our big picture, what we're trying to do is we're trying to glorify God. Amen. That was last week, right? And we're trying to glorify God by making disciples. That's this week. We're going to talk about making disciples. And we're wanting to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers. Can y'all say this with me? Joyful worshipers. Do you remember what's next? Nurturing family and engaged neighbors. So joyful worshipers, nurturing family, engaged neighbors. Those are the kind of disciples that we're looking to do. But we begin here, and it's important to talk today about just what is a disciple? What is this thing that we're trying to make? What is it that we're up to here as a church? And so verse 18 here, Jesus has a big intro. And Rufus might have thought my intro was big for him, but it wasn't that big. But I've been around some big intros, right? Like you go to a sporting event and they turn the lights down, right? And then the spotlights start coming around and the PA announcer gets on and like, get on your feet and greet, you know, and like the whole team is like, that's a big, and then they say who the starting lineup is, and everybody's supposed to cheer. Like, that's a big announcement, right? That's a big intro. Or imagine this, and this happens, but imagine you come to, like say I go to my kids and I say their whole name. All right, and then I say, I'm your dad, and I love you. What do you think's coming next? Right, it's probably something significant. The intro has tipped them off that whatever's coming next is really, really important. And friends, I would submit to you, of all the big intros you've heard, that none of them get any bigger than what Jesus says here in verse 18, right? I just don't see how it could be any bigger. He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. I mean, that's just a huge intro, like the whole verse, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. What do you think is going to come next? What is it? Whatever comes next is pretty important, right? Therefore, go and do this. And here's what he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So this huge, then go tell his followers to go make disciples. And it isn't apparent in our English translations, but just to clear this up real quick, there's only one command in these verses here, and it's not to go. So you don't always have to leave wherever you are to go make disciples, right? There's three, I'll do a little grammar here. There's three participles, right? There's three ing words. These ing words, there's three of them here, and there's only one command. So it's not, the command isn't to go. It's actually, you know, it could easily be translated, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So as you are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching, the command is to make disciples. The command is to make disciples. So the question then becomes is, what is a disciple, right? That seems to really be pretty central to Jesus's command here. he's put all his authority, and he pulled out the big card, right? He put all of his stuff on the table, and they said, go make disciples. What's a disciple? Well, a disciple, actually, to the folks who heard this, they would have, that's kind of would have been a technical term. They would have had much more of an idea of what that actually meant, because Jesus wouldn't have been the only people who had disciples. There would have been other rabbis who also had disciples, and so they would have understood, hey, okay, I know what it means for somebody to be a disciple of somebody else. We have much less of an understanding of that today. Jesus wasn't the only religious leader of his day who had disciples. So a disciple was someone who, after hearing from somebody, there had to be some sort of introduction. They learned about a rabbi's teaching or something like that, and then at some point they committed to following that person. They yoked up next to them and said, hey, I am all in. Like, I want you to teach me. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm going to walk with you. Tell me what we're supposed to do today, and I'm going to go do it. I'm going to follow you in this way. I'm going to be your disciple. And hopefully at some point grow into, you know, more fullness and have my own disciples. But there's this yoking together. Say, both teach me in word, but also walk with me. And I'm gonna commit to you to do whatever you ask me to do. So someone who sat at the feet of a rabbi, someone whose life was based on that person's teaching. A disciple was someone who let their life come under another's, who let the teacher's take on life become their take on life, who let his take on the world become their take on the world. So there would have been many folks who had some level of exposure to some teaching, right? A rabbi's teaching or somebody else. You know, there were a lot of teachings, a lot of stuff that folks would have heard at different points. And it would have been one thing to hear somebody's teaching, and it would have been something totally different to have become their disciple, right? You can hear somebody's teaching and go, oh, that's kind of interesting. But when you become their disciple, you say, I'm committed to that teaching and to the person who's doing that teaching. It was one thing to be a part of a large crowd or even a small group as the rabbi taught, but just being exposed to the teaching didn't make you a disciple. So think about what Jesus' disciples did with their life. If you know anything about the New Testament, part of what you see and read is that Jesus starts walking around and he literally calls folks to follow him, right? He doesn't say like, hey, come by next week and I'm gonna do a little teaching. He literally says like, follow me. Like, come with me, come walk with me. And folks, literally, we see fishermen who drop their nets, right? Can you think about that at that point? That was their livelihood, was fishing. So they had nets. And when Jesus said, follow me, these guys literally dropped their nets. I mean, they stopped doing their job, right? And they went and they followed him. And as we read the New Testament, you see these disciples, I mean, they were following Jesus all over the place, right? And they're literally walking from place to place. They don't know. If you'd been Jesus' disciple in that point, in those days, you would not have known. Imagine you wake up in the morning. Who likes to have control over their day, right? Sort of know what's coming. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples. You wake up in the morning and you have no idea what you're going to do today, right? It's like, well, Jesus, what are we up to today? And it might be like, hey, we're staying here. We're going to teach some more. We got more stuff to do. Or it might be, hey, I'm going to send you out two by two, and y'all are going to go all over. Or it might be, all right, boys, eat up. We're rolling to Joppa today. You know, we're going to be walking all day, right? You would not have known what you were going to do until he told you. That's what it was to be Jesus' disciples. And so he's telling these guys, the one who already knew, that's what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to go make more disciples of me. So go, what you are, I want you to make more of them. I want folks who are going to not just listen to my teaching, but also follow me in all of these significant ways of life. And so friends, I want it to sink in because it's pretty significant that he didn't say to get people to just hear his teaching. He didn't say to get people to pray a sinner's prayer. The bar wasn't actually that low. The command here is to make disciples. Like, this whole life commitment of learning, of walking, of being with him in all of these significant ways. And now there's a beginning to a discipleship relationship, right? there's this initial commitment that would have had to take place. You weren't born somebody's disciples. You had to become one. And in Christianity, we want you to know how that happens is you get initiated in this. You become Jesus' disciple by repenting of your sins, right? By repenting of living life as if you were the one worth everybody should be following, right? That you had all the right takes on everything, that you were the one in control of all things. But you repent of your sin, and then you trust in Jesus as both a Savior and a Lord, as the one who's forgiven you of your sin, and the one who lived righteously for you and in your place, and the one who does have all authority in heaven and on earth. That you really believe that about him, that he's not just a good teacher, but he actually is the God of the universe who came down to earth as a man. So that's how a discipleship relationship with Jesus begins. But were all the crowds that heard Jesus' teaching his disciples? No, right? It was those who had that initial encounter and then responded to him in repentance and faith, chose to put their life under his, to follow him, however imperfectly, to commit to him as their leader and teacher as best as they knew how. They were his disciples, knuckleheaded, you know, messing up all the time, constantly having to say, oh man, I messed up again, right? Repenting over and over again, not for salvation, but just as to continue to walk with him. And Jesus is telling them that they're to make more of those kinds of people. Now, so what we're saying here is that exposure to Jesus is different than being a disciple of Jesus, right? There are a lot of folks who heard him teach that didn't become his disciples. There are a lot of folks who had some level of exposure to him, maybe even got healed by him, who weren't his disciples. So there's a distinction there between having exposure to something, even some teaching, and actually being committed to it, being a disciple of that. And so because of Super Bowl Sunday, I say I have some exposure to the New England Patriots, right? I've watched a couple games. I've read some stuff. I've paid some level of attention. I'm not committed to the New England Patriots, right? Like, I've been exposed to them. I know what they're about. I'm not committed to them, right? There's a distinction. You can have exposure and not be committed, right? Can I get some amens? All right. I appreciate that. This is what one commentator wrote on this. It says, to disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relation of pupil to teacher, taking his yoke of authoritative instruction, accepting what he says is true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them. So that's what to become a disciple is. Now let me ask you a question. You can reflect on this silently. Where are you in your journey with Jesus? Just to pause for a second and think, like, where are you with your journey in Jesus? And I imagine in this room, we're on all ends of the spectrum. There's all in, and then there's not interested at all. And we've got the full gamut in here in some different ways. But I just invite you to reflect on it. Where are you in a journey towards Jesus? Have you come yet to the place of submitting your life to him, of signing up to be one of his disciples? And we said how that happens. It happens by repentance and faith. I know that some of you are thinking about this. You're wondering, hey, what would it be like to submit my life to Jesus, to become one of his disciples? What is that actually all about? I would say to you that, first of all, that really glad you're here and you're thinking and processing through that question. We're so glad for folks to come here and to check out what would it look like to follow Jesus. And we just hold out to you that actually what you see, a lot of it, we want you to read the Bible and to really encounter Jesus. Because you can hear a whole lot of things about somebody and then you sort of realize you heard a whole lot and then you actually encounter them and you're like, I didn't know him. Like, y'all were wrong. Like, I got mistaught on this. Like, somehow I was told this, but I'm actually seeing that it's something really different. And so it's always best to look at it for yourself, to spend some time studying the Gospel of John, to look at it and go, hey, why would I follow this guy? Who is Jesus and what does he want from me? That's the first thing I'd hold out to you as you're thinking about that. The next thing I'd hold out to you is to spend time with his people. to really, if you're interested in what it is to be a disciple, to spend time with some of his disciples, some folks who are imperfectly trying to follow him, folks who are submitted their lives to him in repentance and faith and trying to live in obedience to him and continuing to repent and believe. And as you do that, here's what you're going to find. We're not all that great, right? There's amazing things that God does in and through his people, and there are going to be some stuff that you see that you go, that's amazing. And then there's going to be some other stuff, if you get close enough, that you see, that's not so great, right? And what we would just hold out to you is that's the nature of humanity, that we're all sinful people. And so Christianity isn't about becoming perfect in the here and now. It's about being forgiven for not being perfect, right? And so there's this sense of, as you're thinking about and processing through these things, we just say no one is claiming perfection as a Christian, except we're claiming that Jesus was perfect, right? And that he is the one who paid the penalty for our sins and lived the righteous life we should have lived. And we are under him. We're disciples under him, seeking to follow his teaching, seeking to live our life as he would have us live us, certainly imperfectly, at points grievously so, right? But we're trying to follow him. And we would hold out to you, walk with us as we seek to walk with him. But then the prayer of repentance and faith is where it starts a relationship with him, and then there's a whole lot more to it. It's like a daily prayer of repentance and faith, a daily waking up and going, all right, God, what today? I want to follow you. I want to live in light of your calling and who you are. And so if you submit your life to Jesus, I just want you to know this, that he's going to change you. Right. It might be slow, and it might be a process, but the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. He will change you. There's a quote on the front of your bulletin. It's from a pastor named Tim Keller. He says this. He says, Christianity isn't something you add. It's an explosion that changes everything you had. Is that you don't just add on this little bit. I do yoga. I go to this gym. I do this. I do that. Oh, yeah, and I added Jesus. No. He's not just a little thing that you add to a couple hours of your week. He changes everything that you had. He changes all of what you do. And so your priorities, what you do with your time or don't do, what you do with your money or don't do, what you do with your body or don't do, Jesus changes all of that stuff. He is after all of that stuff, everything about you. So Jesus is in the business of making disciples. We're here, right? 2,000 years later, a room full of many of his disciples. That's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. Who else has a business that's lasted 2,000 years, right? Who else has something that's lasted that long that continues to go on in that way? Jesus is in the business of making disciples, and here we are. And it's what he's calling us to. And I use the word us. I want to talk about that for a minute. It's the business that he's calling us to make disciples. All of the yous in the Great Commission, all of the yous in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 are plural. So you don't see that in English, but they're all plural. So he's talking about an us. The Great Commission is given to an us. It's given to a group. It's given to the church. And so we're all called to share our faith with those for whom, if you talk with somebody a lot and you're close with them, you should be, if you're going to talk about football with them, you should talk about Jesus with them, right? Those sorts of things. But not all of us are gifted in the same way to go out and talk in different ways. But we're given this command and this commission to do this together. So, for example, if we were to have an evangelistic Bible study, not everybody's going to be the one that gets up and talks. Some of us might have the ability to plan the event, right? To plan the food, to make sure everything goes well. There's an us to this thrust of making disciples in the Great Commission. And so we're all called to be involved in some way. Now, I want to close with a few thoughts of application for us as a church. As we've said, we want to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus. How can we resist the pull towards insulation as a church? towards, you know, just sort of, we think about everything that happens inside of these four walls, and we think about nobody that's outside of these walls, nobody that's not already here. How do we resist that pull? Well, I've got five things here. The first is this: pray. H.B. Charles tells a story about this. He was on an airplane, and there was a young girl who was sitting next to him, and his mom was on the other side of that. And the girl said, "Mom, we're not going anywhere. I feel like I'm just sitting here, and we're not going anywhere." And, you know, she asked her mom, "Why are we just sitting in the air?" And H.B. Charles said, of course, we weren't just sitting in the air. Right? It seemed that way to her, but there was someone in the cockpit who was speeding us to the destination that he had for us. He says prayer is the same way, that it may seem nothing is happening, but God's at work. He's moving us towards where he wants us to be, so don't stop praying, even if it feels like nothing's happening, even if it feels like you're just sitting and nothing's moving. Second is invest in relationships. Invest in relationships. Just continue to be who you are in the spaces that you are in, to move towards folks with interest, with curiosity, and with investment. Folks, here, the truth is that many of us are lonely, right? We're all looking for folks to move towards us in different ways. I've shared this at points in different ways, but I remember not being a Christian, and somebody just started moving towards me, right? With an intentionality, like, I want to get to know you, and I want to share about Jesus with you. And it wasn't easy for that person. We didn't treat him very well, but I'm a pastor now, right? I mean, like, he invested in relationships, and God moved and worked. Third thing, acknowledge inadequacy. If you're here and you're a disciple of Jesus, just let's not walk around like we got it all together, right? We can acknowledge that we are imperfect followers of him, that we don't reflect him perfectly in every way, that we continue to struggle with sin, sin that Jesus has paid for. But we continue to struggle with it and to need to repent. You might be hearing, you might be thinking, like, how could God use me? I'm such a mess, right? And the truth is that God's got nobody else, right? If he's going to use any of us, he's going to be using us in our mess. And to acknowledge that we feel inadequate is appropriate, to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this through me, but I'm willing. And lead me, guide me today. The truth is that grace runs downhill. And when you're in that humble posture of just saying, God, I can't do this. I don't trust myself. I don't think I'm that great. But would you move and work? Would you use me in this person's life? Then oftentimes that's the space and place he shows up, because he's after his glory, right? And when we think we're the one who's going to do it and get it done, then we're being a glory thief. But when we acknowledge that we can't do it, we move towards him. He often does move and work. So fourth, remember that we're to make disciples of Jesus, not us. Right? Jesus and not us. Like, what are the things that you know, that about you that you would want to pass on to other people that aren't necessarily Jesus, right? You know, your our little quirks, our little things that we think, hey, I think, you know, you should think this way about this issue. And you really have a hard time pinning that down to the scripture. It's just sort of something that's maybe cultural, something that's passed down to you in some ways, or something you've picked up along the way. And what we want to say is we want to have filters to sort of go, is this culture? Is this, you know, is this just my take on things? Or is this actually Bible? And where it's Bible, we're going to hold on to it strongly, right? And where it's culture, or where maybe it's just personality, we want to say, hey, look, my job is not to make, you know, disciples of me. The job is to make disciples of Jesus. That's the call and the command. And it's hard to sort that out, but just to hold that out and to say, hey, look, we're trying to make disciples of him, not us, right? So lastly, we got to remember, as a church that wants to make disciples, that it is Jesus' mission. That it's not our mission, that we didn't come up with this, that we're actually a part of it. That it's this odd thing that Jesus does, is he reaches people and then tells those people he's reached to go reach people. And then tells, when those people get reached, he tells them to go reach people. And to go reach people, and go reach people, and go reach people, and on and on and on. And so we're never not a recipient of the mission, right? We are always ones who are receiving from Jesus as a recipient of his mission, even as we seek to live it out and to hold him out to others, right? So we're always in a receiving posture from Jesus, even as we're in a giving posture to somebody else. That's how it works. That's how God has designed it to work. We receive from him, we're a recipient of his mission, and then we're a conduit of his mission. And when that's not clear, when you think somehow it's your mission, that's when things get screwy, right? Because if I'm not receiving from him, I don't actually have much to give anybody else, other than sort of my stuff. If I'm not receiving from him and I'm not remembering it's his mission, then when it doesn't go the way I want it to go, I can get really mad, right? Get really frustrated, get really disappointed. But when I'm receiving from him, I remember it's his mission, I'm faithful to it, and then stuff either happens and I'm much less threatened to try and take the glory, right? Because I knew it was his mission. I knew it was he was the one who was doing it. And it also goes the other way. If it's his mission and I'm faithful to it and then stuff doesn't happen the way I want it to happen, it's his mission, right? Like, it's his business. It wasn't an ultimate failure on me. It always is and always will be his mission. We're always recipients. We never graduate from not being recipients, even as he uses us in other people's lives. And so no matter what it seems like Jesus is doing or not doing in a particular moment in time, don't forget what he has done. And that's what we talked about earlier as we're singing songs, right? We talked about him being awesome, that whether it feels like this week was great or not, he is awesome. Whether you got what you wanted this week or not, he is awesome. His awesomeness is not in question. His mission is not in question. Our experience of those things are going to change, and like we're going to feel differently about Jesus from day to day. And his greatness is the same from day to day, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, our calling is to make disciples. And our session didn't come up with that, no. Right? Yeah. All our session did was say, hey, that we think this is a really big thing that Jesus is about and that we actually should be about. We're going to be about his glory and we're going to be about making disciples of him. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're thankful that you're at work in your people and that you're at work in your world. We're thankful that this is your mission, that it began Lord, thousands of years ago, and that when Jesus stepped on the scene, he called folks to follow him in such an intense way and then told them to call others to follow you in the same way. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we just acknowledge that there's a lot of disciples of you in this room. There's a lot of disciples of you in this world, and we just recognize that you're at work in the world. Father, would you, and we also recognize, Lord, we receive this call from you to be a part of making disciples. Lord, would we do that with humility? Would we do that but also with a sense of boldness and clarity? God, that it's not our mission, that it's not about making disciples of us, but that it is and always will be about making disciples of you for your own glory. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you would blow fresh wind on us here in this space and in this place, and that your spirit would move and work amongst us. Lord, we want to see folks come to know you. Lord, we not out of any sense of bravado, but Lord, out of just a sense of thankfulness and gratitude that what you've done for us is so amazing. We want it for our friends. So Lord, we pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment here and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and just invite you to rest and reflect.